putting our tech people through the meal. How many of you like to take road trips, journeys? How many of you know that sometimes the trip ends up being more fun than the destination? Oh, I'll tell you, through the years, my wife and I have talked about it. We have done more travel in our married life than what we did in the years of us growing up before we got together. As a matter of fact, 28 years ago today, tonight, I started a journey with my wife. It was 28 years ago today that a shy, now I know some of you are going to laugh at that word, but when it came to asking somebody out, very shy, okay? A shy youth pastor excused himself from the basketball game with his teenagers, walked over, stood by that lady, made a little small talk, and finally went, "What are you doing next Saturday?" And she says, "I don't know why." I said, "Dinner and a drive?" She said, "Okay." I said, "Good, I'm going back in the game." 28 years ago tonight. And you know, the truth is, some people get in their heads that when they start a relationship like that or marriage, there's a certain destination. Well, in all honesty, it's an ongoing journey, and the journey is more fun than any destination. There's destinations along the way, but the journey itself is where the fun is. We have discovered that as a family in traveling. Back several years ago, I don't remember now how many, the boys were little, and General Council, the Assemblies of God National Meeting, was in Orlando, Florida. And my wife says, "If we're going there, we're taking these boys to Disney World. We're not going to be that close and deny that." So we went, and we had a great time at Disney World, but the truth is, we had so much fun on the journey there and back that, in all honesty, my boys still talk about some of those things just as much as they do the destination of Disney World. We are all on a journey, and our destination is heaven. But folks, if your focus is so much on the destination only, and you're not enjoying the journey, you've missed the point. God intends for us to enjoy this journey called life. And there is nothing more depressing than a sourpuss Christian. I have met believers. I've met people who told you they were Christians. But if I hadn't been a Christian already, I wouldn't want what they've got. Because, frankly, they walk around looking like they've been sucking sour pickles all day. Know what I mean? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're on a journey, and today I want to talk to you about the road to humility with one another. We've been talking about these one another, and today it actually ties in a little bit with last week, and we're going to take a little road trip this morning. Okay? You ready? You buckled in? You comfortable? Well, we'll see if we can take care of that. Let's start by opening our Bibles this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says here, and we're actually going to see about three different stopping points or three different checkpoints on our journey this morning in this verse. Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, let's take a look at the first checkpoint here, if you will. He says, be kind to one another. Do you realize that right now we live in a society and a world where kindness is at a premium? Even in the church. Come on, folks. The more I'm stepping on your toes, the louder ought to be your amen. I hate to say it, but some of the nastiest, meanest people I've ever encountered were not out there. They were in the church claiming to be my brother or sister in Christ. Probably some of the few times in life that I have been the meanest and the nastiest I've ever been was unfortunately to one of my brothers or sisters in Christ. If you're in that list, forgive me, I'm sorry. I'm working on it. I hope you're working on it. Be kind to one another. You know, the problem is what I've seen, and some of us, this is because this is the way your family functioned in the home. And if it is, I'm sorry for that. I hope you'll rise above that. But at times, we're the meanest and nastiest with those close to us. Then we leave the church family, and we're all sweet honey and pie to people out there. But can I tell you that when you do that, they see you for the phony baloney it is because they watch how we treat each other. How many of you know that we don't have to agree with each other all the time? Amen? How many of you know you do not have to agree with your pastor all the time? I mean, you have the right to be wrong. That's supposed to be a joke. You're supposed to laugh. Sort of. Folks, if we really want to begin to make an impact out there, we got to work on this kindness thing. Here's the thing. Doug and I don't always agree. But when we disagree, we don't have to be nasty about it. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, the other day we were talking about wanting by next summer to get the new air conditioning system into the church so we have it better. And I'm thinking, let's just go low-key, just throw in a couple of refrigerated air units and leave everything else alone. And Doug was like, no, if we pass it, we're going to do it. Those furnaces are old. Let's do the whole thing. And I'm thinking, come on, Doug, you know we don't have that kind of money. And that could have gotten really nasty. I didn't. In fact, right shortly after church, I told my wife, I said, you know, I need to thank Doug. Because what Doug was really saying to me was something that I've said many times that I learned from a supervisor of mine about 30 years ago. If you don't have time to do it right, when are you going to have time to do it over? See, in all honesty, instead of getting frustrated with Doug wanting to do it right, I realized that he was being very kind and saying, Pastor, let's not take any shortcuts. Let's do it right. And he said it in a kind way. I don't know if I responded in a kind way. If I didn't, I'm sorry. In the back of my mind, I'm sitting here going, we don't have that kind of kindness. Kindness does not mean that we let people get away with things. Kindness does not mean that we go easy when people begin to drift into sin. As a matter of fact, the kindest thing you can do for a brother or sister in Christ is to go to them privately and very firmly but nicely say to them, hey, I'm seeing a problem. Let me help you out of it. Be kind to one another. Folks, right now, the church better step up and lead in kindness because you're not going to find it in politics. You're not going to find it in Hollywood. You're not going to find it in the entertainment industry. You're not going to find it in athletics. You're not going to find it in academics. You're not going to find it anywhere unless the Church of Jesus Christ stands up and starts being kind first to one another and then let it flow out to them out there. Amen? All right, in that same verse, here's the next checkpoint along the road. Be compassionate. Now, we're not going to spend much time there. We talked about that last week. Let me just briefly give it to you. Being compassionate means I not only see your need, but I have a desire to help you in the middle of your need, and I step in and try to do something about it. We got a lot of people running around these days, even in churches, saying, well, I see there's a need out there. Boy, is there a big need out there. I wish we could do something about the need out there. But they're not doing anything about it. I'm going to give you a little example. I'm not going to name names. Some of us have been talking about this morning. We just got our truck back after having it in the shop for 2 weeks. Unfortunately, the original owner didn't take good care of it, and some things happened. And it came down to the fact the only reasonable solution was for us to drop a remanufactured engine in that thing. And how many of you know that's not cheap? It's one of those conversations that husbands and wives have of, oh, good Lord, that kind of money? But it's the only way out because the potential was to do the cheap fix 8 times over, possibly. Costing more. But there was someone in our family that heard about the need and showed compassion and stepped up and said, get the engine. I'm like, well, we're going to probably, but no. No ifs, ands, or buts. Get the engine. I'm going to help you take care of the need. Friends, can I just tell you, being compassionate doesn't always mean that it's easy. Sometimes the need is so great that the solution has got to cost you something if you're going to show true compassion. See, we're always wanting to do it the easy way. Aren't we? Well, you know, I'm going to go help Sister Betty out as long as it's $5 or less. But when it starts running more, we're going to have to think about this. Can I tell you that there's going to be times God's going to say, give till it hurts, and I'll take care of it. I'm reminded of the story of the prophet. Elisha goes into the town. There's drought. There's famine. He sees a widow woman. It's her and her son. And he says, hey, do you have anything in the house? She says, yeah, I'm gathering up sticks. I've got a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and I'm going to make two little pancakes so my son and I can eat them and die. Hey, glad you got something. Fix me first. That woman exercised great compassion for the man of God, and her faithfulness paid off because the Bible didn't tell us exactly how long this went on, but it went on for an extended period of time. Every morning she got up and went in, and she'd scrape out the last handful of flour. She'd pour out the last few drops of oil, mix it up, make those little cakes for the three of them, and then come back at lunch. And that empty flour barrel had more in it. And that empty oil bottle had a little bit more. Folks, that's compassion at work. There's times God's going to ask you to give out the last bit of flour and oil you have for somebody else. But if you're faithful to do it, guess what? You'll never go without. Amen. Well, let's see. What's the next checkpoint here? It's also there. It says to be forgiving of one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, remember, we're on the one another road to humility. Keep that in mind as we hit all of these checkpoints. Forgiving each other. What does it really mean to forgive? What it means to forgive is I no longer hold you responsible or accountable for what you did to me. I don't forget it as in my brain no longer has the memory of it, but every time the memory arises, I choose to not dwell on it. And I've let you off the hook. Never again will I treat you in a manner that makes you feel guilty over what you did. Isn't that what Jesus does to us? And it says to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Herman, when's the last time you started to pray and Jesus said, hey, hold on, buddy. Remember what you did 30 years ago? I forgave you, but I want you to think about it. When's the last time that happened? God never brings it up, does he? Satan does, but God does. When's the last time God brought it up to you? Never. Why? Because he forgives and forgets. It's not that his memory is bad. He chooses to bury. Can I tell you, some of you right now, some of you listening, you're in the predicament you're in right now because of unforgiveness. I've even had a few people say, well, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. The kind of forgetting we're talking about is not a failure of the mind or the brain. The forgetting that goes along with this kind of forgiveness is a choice you make. Some of you are holding unforgiveness towards somebody in your heart, and it's not affecting them, but it sure is messing you up. It's like you drinking this poison hoping to kill them. You say, but Pastor, you just don't understand what they did. You've never had. Oh, yes, I have. I had a friend that my parents reached out to years and years ago and helped him with his little child. Him and his wife were divorced. The wife didn't want the child. My parents reached out and helped him tremendously. And one day he shows up. He took off, left the child with my parents, were, took off, just took off. All of a sudden, one day he showed back up, broke my mother's heart. He says, I want my daughter now. Took her and took off. Dear, you ought to be glad your husband has the daddy he does. Because I started to go out and get my vehicle. I was going to chase him down. And Julia, it wasn't to shake his hand. My dad stopped me. I was in school at the time, in college, and I had a classmate. I was telling them, some of my classmates, as we sat and drank coffee in the cafeteria, I told them what this guy had done to my parents. And I had a classmate who looked at me and said, I have a couple of guys that'll do anything you want for 25 bucks, no questions asked. No, I didn't pay the 25 bucks. But it was tempting. But through the years, every time that man's name would come up or we'd hear news of what was going on in his life and it wasn't good, that anger would rise up. And finally one day, and this was many years later, finally one day the Lord said, you know what, you got to let go of that. See, the truth is, even after I was a pastor, the first few years, if that man would have walked into my church, I would have punched him in the nose first. Truth is, I'm not even sure if he's still alive, but if he walked in now and I knew who he was, because I was finally willing and asked the Lord to help me forgive him as Christ had forgiven me, I would shake his hand and I would be concerned about his well-being in life. Some of you need to do that with some people right now. You say, but pastor, they may not accept it. It's not up to you to determine whether they accept your apology and your forgiveness. You do it for your sake, not theirs. Amen? So be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. But we're not quite to our destination yet. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And we could dwell on that right there for a long time, but we won't. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Where did we start this one another journey a few weeks ago? Love one another. Do you see how they're all built on love? Well, there's two things I want to look at. Number one, bearing with. How many of you ever felt like you were just bearing with somebody that God's put in your life? How many of you want to know what that really means? It means making allowance for each other's faults, accepting one another, putting up with one another. Making allowance for each other's faults, accepting one another, putting up with one another. How many perfect people do we have in here? And be careful, you'll make me go an hour on Thou Shalt Not Lie. How many perfect people are in here? If you're really honestly perfect, would you please leave? You're going to mess it up for the rest of us. Folks, we need to learn to bear with one another. Now, that doesn't mean we put up with sin. But we all have little habits that annoy one another. There are even things that I do that annoys my wife, if you can believe that. For one thing, I fold her washcloths left-handed. Now, some of you are sitting there going, really? Yeah, really. She's shown me a thousand times. I fold them the way I think she wants them. And she's going, that's not quite it. And I'm like, I'm left-handed. Deal with it. Being left-handed, I'm in my right mind. How many lefties are in here today? Thank you. Are we in our right mind, Barbara? There we go, girl. She knows. I bet she doesn't. Yeah, she folds them correct, like any left-handed person would, yes. You say, is that really a thing? Yeah, I worked in a shoe store in college, and one day a customer looked down and he goes, tie that shoe again. I'm like, why? Is it too tight? He goes, I got to watch this. He goes, you do it different. I said, I'm left-handed. Yes, we do things correctly. Different. Folks, let me tell you something. The minute that you start nitpicking at others' little tiny differences and foibles, you're going to be in a world of misery because there's not one of us perfect. We all have things that are going to annoy somebody else. Deal with it. I've probably got little habits when I'm preaching that may annoy some of you. Sorry, get over it. I've been doing it this long. It's going to be hard to change. One of the craziest things ever was I got to preach in my home church one time. Several years ago, after I left there. And in that church, it had the three rows of pews. And I'm preaching from behind the big pulpit. And there was like three steps to get down at the platform. And I came down over here, and I move across this way, and I'm across this way making my point. Then I come up the steps back up here, back to the pulpit. And when it was over, the pastor, who we were good friends, his daughter walks up to me at the end of the service. She says, that's weird. I said, what was weird? She says, well, not only are you and Dad both wearing beards at the moment, but she says, you followed Dad's exact path for preaching. She says, that was just weird. I don't think I could handle that, both of you doing it the same way. Well, my answer to that today, if I was to be able to talk to her, is bear with it. Make allowances for it. Folks, God created us as individuals, and we don't have to all be exactly alike. Now, in that verse, he says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. You know, that's not a word we use much. Now, if you've ever worked in certain industries, certain types of business, certain fields, if a boss or a coworker does something to you, you have the right to do what? File a grievance. But we don't use it out here in the common everyday world a lot. So I looked it up and I love this definition. Are you ready? A grievance is a real or imagined wrong or other cause for complaint or protest, especially unfair treatment. Notice the first part of it is a real or imagined wrong or cause for complaint. How many of you would be willing to be honest enough to say, you know, probably most of the time when I have a grievance against somebody else, it's more my imagination than it is reality? Any brave people out there? Any honest people out there? You know, because here's the thing. This is what happens. I asked Charlie a question, and Charlie gives me a short no. And I immediately blow that up into, well, Charlie's mad at me, and I must have done something, and Charlie's just being a pain, and Charlie this, and Charlie that. When, in all honesty, from Charlie's point of view, it was just a common, average, everyday, simple, polite no. Folks, we've got to be careful. Do you see? That's what's happening in our world today. People are taking minor things and their imagination is running rampant, creating something bigger out of it than is really there. It's one of the devil's tools. Some of his strategies. And if he can get into a church family and start making people feel like they've got major grievances against somebody else in the church, watch out. And let me tell you where he'll really start to work on you. If he can't get you to feel that way about the people sitting out there with you, he'll try to get you to feel that way about your pastor. Well, I just don't know if I'm going back to church next week. Well, what happened? Oh, the pastor didn't shake my hand as long as he shook somebody else's. Am I exaggerating in that, Treva? See, I because Treva's like me. She's been in this a long, long time. Not that we're old. We just started very young. Don't hold a grievance against me for that comment. But I have seen people stir up strife in the church over things so ridiculously silly and childish. I know of a lady in this area that will not go to the church she was attending and has not been to church in years because at the 4th of July parade, her pastor walked by her in a crowd and didn't notice her and say hi, and she got offended and she's never been back. And no, I'm not going to tell you who it is, so don't ask. It's none of your business. She has not gone back to church in years because the pastor didn't see her on the crowded sidewalk at the 4th of July parade and failed to say, hi, how are you? And she holds such a grievance, she won't go back to church. Oh. Folks, we've got to learn to put up with some things out of one another. Keep in mind, that person you're sitting close to in church that annoys you today, when we get to heaven, your annoyances and their annoyances will all be gone and we'll all be... Amen? Bearing with one another. Now, here is how we do all of this. This is how we're able to be kind and forgiving and compassionate and bear with one another. We go to 1 Peter 5:5. All of these things help us get to the point we wanted to get to today. 1 Peter 5:5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And I'll just toss in there, young ladies, do the same. But all of you, here it is, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe. It's not something you conjure up through some magic formula or incantation. It's something you, through an act of your conscious will, decide to do. Lord, today, clothe me in humility. Now, I'm going to tell you first what humility is not. Then I'm going to show you in a moment what humility is. Humility is not standing around, oh, I'm not that good. I'm not worth anything. My goodness, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'll just go sit in the corner and eat my worms. That is not humility. As a matter of fact, carrying on and trying to tell people how humble you are is an act of pride. The old country boy toeing the dirt, knock it off. That's a form of pride. You're trying to call attention to yourself. Now, there are two quotes on the next slide. Don't go there yet, please. One is a very philosophical quote, and the other one, I hope no one's offended by it. If you are, bear with me. The first one tells us that what humility is not and what it is. Go to the next slide, please. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less, if at all. That one for you? See, we've got it in our heads that humility means that I don't think I'm very good, that I put myself down, that I don't think I'm worthy. That's not humility. If you're good at something, it's fine to say, I'm pretty good at this, and I thank God for allowing me to be, and I thank God for giving me the diligence to practice and get good at it. Running around telling people, oh, I'm no good at something when they know you are, that's not humility, that's a form of self-pride. But humility is thinking about yourself less. Can you back up one slide? See, if you're going around focusing on one another's, and you're concerned about loving them and being kind and being compassionate and being forgiving and bearing with them and doing all these things we're talking about in this series for the one another's, you're not going to have a whole lot of time to be thinking about yourself a lot. You will think of yourself less, and that is true humility. Joyce, did you hear about the guy that won the Most Humble Man of the Year award? Yeah, when he showed up to accept it, they took it away from him. Which explains the second quote on that next slide. Humility is like underwear. Essential, but indecent if it shows. See, you don't run around telling people, I'm doing this for you because I'm humble. The minute you do that, you're not. Humility needs to be something that we put on so that it helps to dictate our entire character and being and behavior and actions every day. But just like our underwear, we don't run around showing it off. Can you imagine? I can just imagine what some of you do. Oh, Lord. I'd hate to think what Ron and Herman would do if I'd have walked in here today with my underwear on the outside of my suit pants. I have a feeling they'd have been dragging me out back saying, what happened to you? Did you hit your head or something? When you run around trying to appear humble, when you try to make people think you're a person of humility, you've blown it. When you simply are determined through the presence of Christ in your life and through the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's presence to simply go around and be more concerned and have your thoughts turn more to how I'm treating others, less than how I'm concerned about how I'm being treated or what I'm doing, then humility becomes a natural characteristic. And all of a sudden, you'll look and realize, wow, you know, they really are humble. Can I just tell you this? If you find a person in your life that is truly a person of humility, ask the Lord if he wants you to go compliment him on it or not. If a person is truly a person of humility, when you point it out, you might embarrass them in the right way. Folks, if you'll back up one slide again. Today, let's focus on being kind to one another, being compassionate to one another, being forgiving toward one another, bearing with one another. And if we'll do those things, loving one another as Christ has loved us, humility will simply become a part of our character. Amen? Now, is it right to pray for God to grant us more humility than we have? Absolutely. So if you want more humility in the right way, godly humility, I want you to stand with me this morning. If you want the Holy Spirit to help you become the kind of person God wants you to be towards one another, including showing true humility, all you have to do is ask and then begin to focus on these other things. Don't walk out of here today, Georgia, going, all right, how can I be humble? How can I be humble? How can I be humble? How can I be? No, no. Lord, let your God-given humility begin to clothe me as I focus on loving one another, being kind to one another, being compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, putting up with one another, And some of you like that better than bearing with one another, don't you? Yeah, we understand putting up with, don't we? Folks, let me tell you something. We better learn how to put up with one another here because we're going to spend eternity together. And Julia, that's a long time. But with the help and the love of God and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will do this. Amen? Herman, will you pray that we will be so surrendered to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that humility will just become a part of who we are and dismiss us from the service?